Thank you, Papa Wilson. I tell you, Edwin and Jeremy, it's an old saying, but it's true, that Papa Wilson won't die while they're alive. They sure look alike, don't they? Marion, how long you been away? Before Wilma, the hurricane? Been quite a while, ain't it? Boy, good to see you back. They had a rough time in Palm Beach. The window blown out of the hospital where Ingrid was. I think the baby was only about a day old. Then they had to move them somewhere else. And then Eva had her operation. What a tremendous operation. Far worse than even that I thought. But she's home this morning. She has to pace the floor so much. And the irritation is that neck band that she cannot take off only when she showers. So you can imagine what it's like. So I said, how many miles have you walked this morning? She says, I don't know, but it's quite a few. I've walked quite a lot. Then get a couple hours in the night and just beginning to lie down in bed, and but still not comfortable. But we thank God. Answered prayer. That's what it's been all about tonight in our prayer meeting. We've been thanking the Lord. We're also thankful for Randy, Sophie, and the little ones being with us. And it's always good to see them. And any others that might be visiting, sure good to see you with us this evening as well. Johnny, we had a little scare, Brother Johnny Underwood. We weren't sure whether it would be related to the old problem, but I don't believe it is. And I think either he's back or he's coming back. I don't know if you're aware of it, but they went out in emergency two nights ago. Not too sure. But is he back yet? Oh, he's coming back shortly. So we can continue to pray for Brother John. I know he'd appreciate it as well. There are quite a few verses I'm going to quote to you, but let's turn to that good one in Matthew 2, that one that we've been dwelling on quite a bit. Matthew 2 and verse 11, and there are others, of course, that we'll read. In fact, we could turn to Revelation 3 after that, but verse 11 of Matthew 2. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I'd like you to turn to Revelation 3 as well. Revelation 3. And verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine or sup with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Boy, that is a tremendous verse. What I'd like to share with you tonight, a few thoughts of the positions of the believer. Now, Brother Malcolm Horlock has a treatise on it. It's kind of a lot involved, and as usual, so gifted in his writings or in his preaching. And so I took a few thoughts from it, and I also took the liberty of looking up a lot of verses today and trying to get this message. And the first position, of course, is we have with the wise men as they knelt before the Christ child. They bowed the knee to him, recognizing who he was. No doubt in their minds, they presented the gifts because they were absolutely sure. As you've heard so many times, the act of bowing was an act of worship. And they bowed and they worshiped the Christ child without any hesitation. And we really appreciate them for that. But you know, we have instances, like Romans chapter 11 and verse 4, where we have at least the statement by the Lord to Elijah the prophet. And this is a New Testament version, writing regarding what had already transpired. But the Lord said to Elijah during his moment of discouragement, when he said, "I'm all alone, Lord." And God says, "I have 7,000 men that have not bowed the knee to Baal." And Elijah wasn't aware of that. He felt like he was all alone in the world. Have you ever felt like that in your discouragement? You felt that you were all alone? Well, you have a lot of company. And Elijah was one of them. During his moment of depression, he just seemed to have momentarily become so discouraged. And God had to remind him that there were those who had not bowed the knee to Baal. And of course, the friends of Daniel. We have songs about it. They wouldn't bow, they wouldn't bend before that great image of the monarch. Well, if you won't bow, you won't bend, you're going to burn. But they didn't burn because of their faithfulness. They refused to bow because they had obeyed the word of God. Thou shalt bow before no graven image, as we have in the commandments. And God had given strict orders to Israel regarding this. They must never bow to a graven image. But you know, there's a verse that struck me along with others today when I read in Mark 15 and 19. It says, "Then they struck him on the head with a reed." And Mark said they spat on him. He didn't say they spat in his face. No doubt they did. But Mark in particular just said they spat on him, which means that they spat on his body, period. Humiliating, disgusting act of these men. And mockery, it says, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. Can you imagine that? In mockery, they bowed and they worshipped him, along with a lot of other things that they said. And they are going to pay for that. I'm sure many of them, if not all of them, are in hell today. And the day is going to come where they're going to bow, believe me. And Herod, in his deception, said when he heard where Jesus was to be born, "You come and tell me where he is born or to be born, and I will come and worship him." And, of course, being warned of God in a dream of this man's deception, they went in another direction. They didn't come back to him. Speaking about bowing, Philippians 2, verse 9 and 10, which we quote often, and it's a favorite chapter of ours, I'm sure. "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven, and those under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." They're going to bow. You know, it's sad, and just reflecting on Sunday night, when I refer to how God speaks, and then in conclusion of that, I said, sometimes God speaks in death. Little did I realize that the whole nation would be spoken to so quickly. I don't know if you thought of it. But you know, we're preaching, and as I get older, I'm not just preaching for empty words. I'm not trying to fill a pulpit. I'm not just trying to get a sermon. I just don't want to fill a pulpit as my turn to preach. Beloved, I preach, and I preach for decisions. I preach as warning to men. I preach because it could be the last sermon. I preach because we need a voice to the nation. We need a voice to this very island. Every knee in Spanish wealth is going to bow. And they don't realize this. offends me. The complacency, the indifference. So what? Another church service. Another night. Business as usual. And then we're suddenly disrupted. And it can happen here. It has happened. As we said Sunday night. And we're not listening. But they're going to bow. The Hitlers of the day, the Saddams, they're going to bow. Oh, yeah. The terrorists are going to bow. Those poor people duped by total ignorance of being promised a utopia and by being brave and strapping bombs to their bodies and committing suicide and taking out children and women with them, thinking that they're going to appease their Allah, so-called. Listen, they're going to bow. What a traumatic experience is going to be for them. They're opening their eyes in hell, and they don't realize it. I tell you, it's a pitiful thing, isn't it? Pitiful. Pathetic. But listen. The word is true. They're going to bow. Every knee shall bow. There is an interesting character in the book of Esther, chapter 3 and verse 5. And every time Haman passed him, there he was outside the door like that. Everybody else bowed down. Good morning, Mr. Haman. Good afternoon, Mr. Haman. But Mordecai, being a Jew, just ain't gonna bow. You know the story well, don't you? And he hated Mordecai because Mordecai would not bow to that infidel. What a man. And so he sought to get rid of him as well as the entire nation. You know why? Because one man would not bow to a Haman. Gallows were prepared for him. Little did Haman realize that he, poor man, his family would die. And so we have incidents like this, but in Ephesians 3, we change the thought for a moment. In verse 24, the Apostle Paul says, I bow for this cause, rather, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if you read the context, you'll notice that the reason he bows to God is because of the tribulation that he had received of the hands of men and what he went through. And then verse 23, he's saying, I don't want you to lose heart. At my tribulation, don't lose heart. And he says, but I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in thankfulness. What a man. Bow. That's what we did tonight when we came in the presence of the Lord. We bowed and we were thankful to God for his goodness. And we should. But then in Genesis 18 and verse 2 is another interesting story. He said there were three men who appeared before Abraham. And immediately Abraham in his kindness had prepared food for them, asked the servant to go and get a calf ready and so on. And then they said to him, Abraham, by this time, tomorrow, next year, you're going to have, or when we come again, you're going to have a child. I don't know what went through their old Abraham's mind. Then Sarah inside the tent listening, and she laughed, not out loud, but she laughed in her heart. And the men of God, maybe the Lord Jesus was one of them, said, why do you laugh, Sarah? I didn't laugh. Oh, yes, you did. But in her heart, the word says, in her heart, she laughed. Doesn't indicate that there was an audible laughter. But the Lord knew her attitude. And, of course, you know the story well. Before they left, though, something very significant took place. Must I hide from Abraham that thing that I do? And finally they told Abraham exactly what was going to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah. And he bowed to these three, by the way. He bowed before them. And they shared with him the tragedy that was going to fall on that sinful nation or that sinful city. And I hear Abraham now say, "My Lord," I know he thought of Lot, his nephew. If there are 50 men there, righteous men, would you spare Sodom and Gomorrah? For 50 righteous, I will spare. And then he thought for a moment, he says, be patient with me. But if there were 45, he dropped down to 5. Would you spare Sodom and Gomorrah? The Lord says, yes, for 45 righteous men, I will spare Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh Lord, be patient with me. If they're 40, yes, I will spare for 40. Then he went down 10. He increased the number. 30? Lord, yes, 30. I will spare Sodom and Gomorrah. Lord, please be patient with me. But if 20, would you spare Sodom and Gomorrah? He must have got kind of nervous by now. Yes, I will spare. For 30. Then he went down to 20. Then he went down to 10. And he stopped. He stopped there. You know the consequences, I'm sure. Here was two cities that would not bow to God, and their life was horrible, horrible, horrible. And they had brought judgment on these people because of their sin. But in Genesis 24 and 48, Abraham's servant now was sent out to find a wife, a bride, for Isaac. And when he was convinced that the girl that had come to the well, Rebecca, was eventually the wife of Isaac, he said, "And I bow my head and I worship the Lord God of my master Abraham." And this man knew how to bow, and he knew how to worship. The psalmist said in Psalm 31 and 2, "Bow down thine ear and hear." Can you imagine now? We're asking God to bow down, not, of course, to worship us. As I was telling the folk in the prayer meeting this morning, two things God cannot do. God can't sin, and neither can he worship us. But that's one thing that we can do and give God that God cannot give us, and that's worship. Isn't it wonderful? Though the psalmist says, I bow before him in another psalm. Come, let us worship and bow down before him. Like the wise men, they bowed and they, what? They worship. My friend, it cheers my heart tonight to know that this weakling, this wretch of a man, saved by the grace of God, of course, that I can give God something that he cannot give me. Worship. You ever thought of that? I'm sure you have. I'm sure. Not, it isn't new. And so I bow and I worship him. And quickly, in John 19:30, and when I came to this verse, you see that at least 120 times the word bow is mentioned in the Bible. But when I came to this one, I paused, I thought of it. It's not an act of worship. But in John 19:30 says, he bowed his head and he dismissed his spirit. Oh, when I think of the Son of God condescending in the incarnate, with the miracle of incarnation there, becoming that Christ child and growing up as a boy and as a man And now on the cross, he allows them to do what they did to him. Beloved, let me tell you something. And here he is on that cross. After his cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And now he bows his head. I tell you, I paused. I stopped studying. I didn't close the Bible, but I put my hands on the Word of God and I said, oh God. He bowed his head in death for this poor, wretched sinner. And by the way, Jeremy, that's one of the best Christmas carols that we have in the book. It takes you from Bethlehem's manger right up to the cross. I love that. That's a beautiful hymn. Every line, the writer brings it the full presentation of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he bows his head, dismisses his spirit, because that's where the work is done. It was all over now. Salvation is procured. Now the gospel goes out to the whosoever will may come, and it's inclusive, and we taste it of the grace of God and the goodness of God. Oh, praise be his name. As a result of him bowing his head and giving up the ghost or dismissing his spirit. Which leads us to the second point. As a result of that, our salvation, the second position is, the first position, they knelt and bowed before him. Second is that we're able to sup with him. Because that's what he did in John 14:23. And the word sup there means that it is like the main meal. Not just the breaking of bread as we have it today, but this was the fellowship meal. This was the time where they conversed. This was the time where they enjoyed one another. The intimate fellowship one with the other. And so they supped with him. And as a believer, that's true of us in a spiritual sense. I'm not eating literal bread with him in that sense, or food with him in that sense. But spiritually seeking, we sup with him now every day as a result of the table of salvation. Not the table of fellowship, but the table of salvation brings us into the table of fellowship. And then thirdly, the table of remembrance. Three wonderful tables. I know, I'm sure you're aware of that. But for that table of coming before him in fellowship, supping with him as a result of salvation, the table of salvation, thank God that table of salvation can never be disrupted. Never. Saved and securely saved in his hand. Who shall pluck them out of my Father's hands? Yours forever. Do I hear an amen? Oh, good, I hear one. Maybe it was more. I'm a bit deaf anyhow. Brother, it's something to shout hallelujah for. That table of salvation. No one separates you from that table. None, none. Not even the devil himself and all the hosts of demons. That's your privilege. That's your place. Forever and forever. It is sad. Sometimes the table of fellowship is disrupted. We're always invited. We come, he forgives and washed by the blood of by his blood, and we come and we sup at that table of fellowship and that table of remembrance constantly. Oh, to sup with him in that intimate fellowship with him day by day. But you know what's sad? It's the verse that I read in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and I will sup with him or dine with him and he with me. Now, can you imagine 60 years later, or maybe a little less, the Lord Jesus is now knocking at the door of his church. In John 14, he gathers his disciples and he invites them to his table to sup with him in fellowship. Now he is knocking to get entrance and to fellowship with his saints. You know, this is a sad note. A very, very sad. That verse really is applicable to the Christian. We use it for the unsaved, and why not? It's a good gospel application there, but the interpretation is for that church of Laodicea. I'm rich.
We have need of nothing. We've got it made. Money in the bank. Plenty of food on the table. Closets jammed with clothing. I don't need anything in life
except the fellowship of the Lord has been missing. Something has gone wrong. And he knocks. Brother, needs you to help and down the street for this. I can't do it. And you're saying now, Brother Frank, you're meddling now. You're getting off track. No, I'm being realistic. He is knocking. He wants me to sup with him, fellowship with him, but he also wants me to serve him. And he's knocking at my heart's door. And there should be no coercion. Listen, beloved, there should never be coercion for any Christian in this assembly to be forced to do anything for God. You say, I may be coming down a little too strong tonight. I hope not. But the Apostle Paul's admonition to the Colossians says, whatever you do for the Lord, do it what? Heartily, as unto the Lord. Not grumbling and murmuring and complaining. Do it as unto God. And if you don't, you missed it by 1,000 miles. I'm going to put it a little more bluntly. We're away from God and we don't know it. And he's knocking at our heart's door and he's asking us, let him in. Oh, I have him for salvation and none can separate me from the table of his salvation. But somehow or the other, Lord, I just can't sup with you today at that table of fellowship and that table of service. Lord, you don't know how busy I am. And I hear that so often, makes me sick to my stomach. They think they're the only ones so busy. I'm as busy as the day of my life today, and I had no sermon whatsoever to give you tonight. You know that? Busy? Well, of course, like one lady said, and you heard me say it before, to wonder what kind of work I did, I said, I preach. She said, no, I mean real work. And now when people ask me, what do you do? I say, nothing. But that's a lie. That's a lie. I ask the preachers who preach getting sermons how much time is involved in getting material. I've been working on it, but I mean to get down today to the nitty-gritty. If it wasn't for Brother Malcolm, some of his thoughts, I wouldn't even have this tonight. But beloved, I was hit so hard today. Lord, I want a heart of love. I want to serve you out of love. I don't want to serve you out of duty because it's hard and it's drudgery and it's very difficult. But I want to be motivated by love. I want to be motivated by your goodness and your grace. If I remember you in Sunday morning and I thank you for dying for me and I remember your death on the cross, it should affect me the rest of the week to serve him willingly, voluntarily, happily. Amen? Sure. Got a little few more amen that time. Heartily, as unto the Lord. Sunday school teacher, I know it's tough. You may not know it, but I was Sunday school superintendent in Bermuda for quite a while. I was also a Sunday school teacher. I know what you're going through. It's tough work, but it's rewarding. You know how? Later in years, you look at those same students and you see what they have amounted to. Saved. The fruit of your labor. When you get home to heaven, you may be amazed and your eyes will pop wide open to say, that was my Sunday school pupil, led to the Lord by you. Nothing for the Lord is easy to do. Jesus said, I promise you persecution. I promise you antagonism by the world and criticism. I promise you all these things. Ah, but listen, thank God, table of fellowship is there, still there every day. We sup with him. But for him to have to knock and to knock and to knock like he did in the church of Laodicea, it's really pathetic. It's pathetic. Oh, God help me that I listen the first time he knocks, be able to say, Lord, come right in, come right in. And then John 20 and 19, he came through shut doors. They were afraid. They had the doors locked. But he came to comfort them and to assure them that he was alive and that they might be secured and feel safe. He could open doors like he did for Peter. And that great door that swung open, and Peter ran out of that door and ran to where the dear ones were praying. He opened the prison door for Peter. God could open the door. And let me say something in love. He's had to do this to me a few times. If he'd got to jar the door of your heart open as a believer, God help us. God help us. If he won't get our attention through his kindness, he's going to get your attention or our attention through a kick. Want me to repeat that? If he doesn't get our attention through his kindness, because the kindness of God should lead us to, come on, repentance. And if I'm not going to respond, if I'm not going to really do what he wants me to do, if I'm not going to serve him heartily, for the glory of God, then he might have to spank us to do it. But he loves us anyhow, if he does spank us. Oh, I'm going to skip a lot. The last point. The last position is in verse 21 of chapter 3 in Revelation. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on... Did you get this? Sit with me on my throne. Boy, when I read that today, I was shouting hallelujah. I said, oh boy, this is something. As I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. By the way, there are two thrones, the Father's throne and the throne of Jesus. His kingdom, his kingly throne and the Father's throne is altogether different. You and I will never sit on the Father's throne. There's only one person who reserves the right and is worthy to sit on the Father's throne. You know who that is, don't you? That's the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus himself. But there is a throne where as believers we sit with him. Man, to think that as overcomers and serving him faithfully, that we are going to share in that is more than I could even take in. See? You know, there's a throne of judgment and we're going to judge angels. And we're going to judge the world in Corinthians 6, chapter 6. We're going to judge angels? Yes. You're going to judge the world with the Lord? Yes. I tell you one thing, we're getting a lot of practice in judging one another. We ought to be good by the time we get on to heaven. Because we sure know how to judge down here. But Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not, lest ye be judged by the same judge. We're not to prejudge and judge one another. Well, you sure take in a lot of people, including the preacher. But that's not the judgment. His servants shall reign. I love this. Revelation 22:5. You can make a note of it. Revelation 22:5. Read it. Just make a note of it. His servants, that's you, beloved. His servants shall reign forever and ever with him. What a position. What a position. And beloved, that is as real as you're sitting in your bench tonight. That's going to happen. In John 17:24, the Lord says, they will sit with him and share in his glory. That was in his prayer, by the way, that they will sit with me and share in my glory. In John 17. Boy, that's a lot. That's taking in a lot. They that suffer with him shall, what? Reign with him. Now, we're not to reign as kings now. We're sons, we're heirs, and we're servants. We're children of God, but we serve the Lord, and we're heirs. An heir doesn't claim his possessions
until, of course, we get to the rightful place, when we get home to glory, when we shed this old body, when we die, and in that day, the crowning day of the saints, when the church shall be presented to him without blemish, without spot, and then at the judgment seat of Christ, when he gives out all of his beautiful rewards to his children. What a day it's going to be. And it's going to be a day where the Lord's people are going to enjoy the blessings of God as never before. And so the servants of the Lord are now going to be there in obtaining their inheritance. But positionally speaking, I am an heir, and so are you. Joint heir with the Father, an heir of all that the Lord Jesus possesses. I can't take that in. That's a little too much. Well, I can take it in or not. Just believe it, all right? Man, you're the richest woman, you're richest man in the world. Did you know that? Child of God, do you know that? You are, I was going to say filthy rich, but that's not a good word. That's a bad word. You are rich. You're wealthy. He brought me into a wealthy place. Man, a kingdom of priests. Oh, praise God. When we think of that, thieves can't break through and steal it. Moth can't deteriorate it. Rust can't deteriorate it. Reserved in the heavens forever and ever. But above all, to be with him and to enjoy the splendors of glory, sharing in his glory. And even the angels looking on and seeing the masterpiece of the Lord Jesus. These are they that have been redeemed by my blood. The showpiece of heaven itself is going to be the church of Jesus Christ, the ransomed, the redeemed. Man, it's going to be a time. We'll break into song. And even the songs we sing, the angels will listen and they'll say, never heard anything like that. Those Christians were singing pretty good in the earth. But man, they can sing. Listen, listen! All the ages of eternity, said Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, he will be manifesting his kindness to us again and again. Can't say every day because there's no such thing as every day and a night. But throughout eternity, he's going to be sharing with us and manifesting to us all of those wonderful things of heaven. And it's going to be more and more. It's going to be breathtaking. We're going to be awed. You look at the Grand Canyon and you look down, you say, man, there's something. No, that's nothing compared to what it's going to be like. Oh, hallelujah. I know it's great. When you watch the great torrential downpour of the Niagara Falls, and I've stood there about four times and I've watched it and I couldn't take my eyes off it. One of the wonders of the world. Yes, tremendous. But it's nothing. Soar through the stellar heavens. And then we get by all the planets that men are spending billions of dollars just to get one wee little picture or a few pictures of and send back to the earth to see if they can find one maggot, a sign of life. You and I are going to soar past all of those stellar satellites up there, or those galaxies up there, billions and billions and billions of them. Man, when you go up, don't ask me how I'm going to do it, but I never do it. If you put them there, surely he can take me past them or through them. I got a lot of time. We got a lot of time in heaven to do it. Amen. And the amazing part about it is you're never going to come to the end of it. You're never going to say, bus stops here. This is the end of the journey. You're never going to read that. Detour. Bus returns back now. No. It's forever and forever and forever and forever. He's going to be showing us things, and we're going to be awed. What I'm trying to do is get you a little jealous for heaven. That's what I'm trying to do tonight with the help of the Holy Spirit. I hope I'm succeeding. I just want to lift your sights. I want to get you encouraged, all right? I want you to get a little excited. And you don't have to be a Pentecostal to get excited now and then. Oh, boy, I believe this church coming alive after all. Amen. Tomorrow morning I might be down myself. But listen, I've been rejoicing today. 1 minute's over, but you owe me 7 minutes. But I will take 7 minutes. But just let me read this, all right? It's sort of wrap it up. to encourage your heart.
We're not going to have time to expound it, but turn to Ephesians chapter 1, and that'll be the last. I'm going to read these verses because a lot of people don't understand them. Ephesians chapter 1, and if you will, because it's very important how he's blessed us. We're talking about the blessings of the Lord. I'm just going to read them for you. And look at verse 3 of Ephesians 1. You see? Okay? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, where? In Christ Jesus. Now, don't get occupied with the sphere, but rather with the person. The whole idea of verse 3 is we're blessed with all of these blessings, not so much in this heavenly sphere, but in Christ. That's where the blessings are. In Christ, all right? In Christ. Always in Christ. Okay, now look down the chapter in verse 20. Verse 20 of the same chapter. Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Now that's a scene. Not only the person, but also the scene. The scene in glory. And we're going to be with him in that scene, in that place. Okay? Alright, that's very important for you to get. Well, verse 6 of chapter 2. Verse 6. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Okay? At your present enthronement in Christ. That's the present position in Christ. All right, look at chapter 3 now. Chapter 3 and verse 10. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Okay? Now, here is where the angels look on, you see, what I was referring to a little while ago. They look on, principalities and powers, they look on, and they see us in the Beloved, in Christ. Now, we come down to earth again. I don't even want to quote this verse, but this is the last one in the heavenly. You have this in mentioned five times in the book of Ephesians, all right? But look at it in Ephesians chapter 6, if you will. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places, in the heavenly sphere on earth, and that's as high as he can go for now. And so we're at war. I don't want to get onto that tonight, but just keep in mind that the Lord, in his goodness and his grace, has given us the power, but remember that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And these principalities and powers, the earthly ones, are always fighting. We're at battle with them. But we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Remember that. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We may fail here and there. But in marvelous grace, he gives us the power of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And he helps us day by day. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we keep in close fellowship with him. So the first thing is, they knelt and worshiped. They bowed and worshiped. First position. Second position, we sup with him in fellowship. Wonderful, isn't it? Oh, to enjoy that intimate fellowship with him. And the last is, we sit with him. In heavenly places, yes, but we're going to sit with him and enjoy that glory that he will share and that throne that he will be able to be around him. Boy, what a day that's going to be. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all the treasures that we have in Christ and for the beauty of your glory, for your goodness. We thank you for the things that are so precious indeed. We realize that we haven't begun to see nor understand. And sometimes our spiritual senses are dull, and we are so neglectful. Forgive us for this, Lord. Wash us in the blood. Cleanse us from indolence and complacency.